Good morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Oh Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and to believe that you, Jesus, are God, our Saviour. And so now, we, having nowhere else to go, we go to your word. We want to look at this passage that was read, and as we do, I pray, mighty God, that you would show your glory, and that as we see your glory, we would be transformed into the likeness of the precious Lord Jesus. Please help us very much. Amen. Okay, I'm sorry to have to do this, but there are 24 sleeps to go. Just to clarify, that is 24 ordinary night sleeps. That doesn't include afternoon naps. It doesn't include sleeping at church. It's night sleeps, 24 night sleeps to go until we get there. Now, given that, I have a book to give away. This little book here is called Four Kinds of Christmas. It's a brilliantly short, engaging introduction to the true message of what Christmas is about. It is ideal to give away to people who are not Christians. So I bought 100 of them. And my prayer is that every one of them would be read by someone who is not a Christian. But I haven't got that many friends. So once I've taken one for my friend, please would you help me? And there are a pile at the back. I have even more at home. Please take as many as you can give away. It doesn't have to be to your friends. It could be anyone, the Tesco delivery driver. Anybody. Anyway, give them away. Four kinds of Christmas. 24 days sleeps to go. Why am I talking about that? Let me see. 24 sleeps to go. As we hit December, it's the 1st of December, the momentum begins to rise. We feel that, don't we? We cannot avoid it. I've been caught in a landslide. We're all slipping desperately to our doom. It's coming. Christmas parties, Christmas dinners at work are being planned. Schools are preparing their Christmas productions. Christmas music is on the radio. Our Tesco delivery driver told me last week we must book our Christmas delivery slot because it is coming. 24 sleeps to go. 24 sleeps, and then wonderfully, it will all be over. And when it is, nothing will have changed. Isn't that the case? So we have this great big build-up, we have this great big countdown, we have all this effort and we spend all this money, and then afterwards nothing has changed. That's right, isn't it? No, we come into the Christmas season with all our struggles and our doubts and all the tangles of our lives, and then we go out of the Christmas season with all of those things still intact. It's like a firework, isn't it? You have a big build-up, a rise of expectation, you have a flash and a bang, and then the dark sky is just as dark as it was before. Now, a long time ago, someone wrote about the special wretchedness of humankind. Wrote about how there's a horror at the heart of every person. It's a horror that will not be answered by the tinsel or the crackers or the presents or even by watching the EastEnders Christmas special, which some of us are subject to and is a moment of particular trepidation I face. The horror that is in the human heart is not going to be answered by the food and the drink or the time off work. There is a special wretchedness in humankind, and that special wretchedness, the writer of old said, is not to be with the one without whom we cannot be. To not to be with the one without whom we cannot be. Now, who is that one without whom we cannot be? Well, he's the author of life. He's the one who imagined the universe into being, the creator of everything. He's the fountain of all goodness. He's the Lord of all love. He's the King of all peace. He's the one in whom there is all strength and sustaining and comfort and security. He is God. We were made for him. We were made for God. And the special wretchedness of humankind is to be without God, to be apart from him. horror in the heart of every human is a horror of separation. A separation that began at the moment that Adam and Eve left the Garden of Paradise. And into that separation, every subsequent generation has been born through all the generations right up to the present day. It truly is wretched. Wretched that we belong by nature to a humankind that is separated from God, the God without whom we cannot be. And maybe at Christmas time, there's a sense in which that separation feels sharper. Now, on one hand, Christmas can be so muddled a time of year. Songs about the birth of Jesus and songs about Santa come one after the other without any pause. It's muddled, isn't it? And it's mushy. The stable is sanitized, and the appearing of those terrifying angels which made those hardened shepherds quake is made all cutesy. And even if we can cut through the decorations and we can put aside the turkey and we remember the baby born in Bethlehem, when we remember that in him is life, that he is love, that he is full of grace and truth, even that can just exacerbate our sense of wretchedness. Because Bethlehem is a long, long way from little Paxton. And the things we remember happened 2 millennia ago. It can feel so far away. And then, still, when it's all done and the relatives have gone home and the presents begin to break and the leftovers are eaten, when Christmas is all over, nothing's changed. We're the same people, the same struggles, the same doubts, the same tangles, muddling through the same old life. Christmas changes nothing. But I don't think that needs to be our story. Now, as we build towards Christmas at Kingfisher, on our Sunday mornings, we've begun to use Romans chapter 8 to help us see why this is so wrong, to see why Christmas can and does change everything. Now, Romans chapter 8 is a treasure trove. It's full of great wonders. And as we build up to Christmas here at Kingfisher, we're going to just touch a little on some of the things that we see in this chapter. Last week we thought about that great declaration in verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great Christmas present, isn't it? There is no condemnation. You look so dull and bored. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's great. We'll get there, don't worry. So this week, first of all, I want us to see how Christ's story is now your story. Look with me, I hope you have your Bibles open. Paul mentioned this last week, but let me draw your attention again to that declaration in verse 9 that Noah read for us in chapter 8. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. That's pretty bold and it's pretty blunt. It's addressed to Christians. This is talking to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is true of you. This is what you are. You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. It's bold and it's blunt. But what does it mean? Well, the Apostle Paul has been unpacking this contrast between the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit. Now, he's already told us in this chapter that the realm of the flesh is an existence which is under the government of death. The realm of the flesh is an existence that is hostile to God, that cannot do what God wants. It cannot please God. And the realm of the Spirit is opposite. Two realms, perhaps like two different computer operating systems, Windows and Apple, I won't say which is which. Two different and incompatible ways of running a computer. Now, the realm of the flesh is human existence characterized by that special wretchedness, to be separated from God, the one without whom we cannot be. Now, Romans chapter 5 has spelt this out. It tells about how sin entered the world and then death followed through sin. And in that first sin of Adam, the whole human race fell flat on our faces. And from that point forward, death reigned over every generation. Every sin that has ever happened has declared allegiance to the realm of the flesh, and it's been confirmed by every human death. Humanity broken and fading, that is the realm of the flesh. And that's where Christmas breaks in. Christmas is an invasion. It's an intrusion into the realm of the flesh. Now, verse 3 of Romans 8 says how God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Son of God entered into the realm of the flesh on that first Christmas when he added to himself a human nature. You see, when we cut through the Christmas craziness and we look into the manger of Bethlehem, lying there wrapped in swaddling cloths is the incarnated deity. Christ Jesus entered the realm of the flesh. Christ Jesus entered into the broken and fadingness of our humanity. And it's in that flesh that he lived. It's in that flesh that he died. But his death was really like no other. Romans 8 verse 3 calls it a sin offering. God condemned sin in the flesh by the death of Christ in the flesh. I thought about this last week. But then when that price has been paid, when that just condemnation had been satisfied, then the Son of God was raised out of death into life. And he was raised out not to continue in the realm of the flesh. But from now on, Christ's humanity is in the realm of the Spirit. The realm of the Spirit, that human existence liberated from that special wretchedness, that realm of the Spirit characterized in verse 6 of Romans 8 by life and by peace. That's the history of Christ. The story of Christmas. The Son of God born into the realm of the flesh, sharing our broken humanity, dealing with the root cause of our wretchedness by his death at Calvary, and then being raised into the realm of the Spirit and never to die again. So it is of Christ that we must say, verse 9, you Christ, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you Christ are in the realm of the Spirit. Born as a man, died as a man, and now raised to life as a man. That is the history of Christ. But this is the glorious and the fantastic and mind-boggling wonders of the gospel that verse 9 speaks to Christians. You, believer, you are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. And when the objection comes and says, but isn't that Christ's story? Isn't that what happened to Christ, born in the flesh and raised in the Spirit? Yes, precisely so. It is just because it is Christ's story that we can say it is true of you. How is that? Well, look at how verse 9 goes on. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And how is it that we can claim a share in Christ's story? Well, the answer is that all believers are given the Holy Spirit. Given the Spirit who is God himself, one with the Father, one with the Son. That's why it says he is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the one who raised Christ. But the Spirit secures a vital connection. He's a high capacity conductor of personal power, plugging believers into the life of Christ. That's how Paul can say, to have the Spirit in you is to have Christ in you. And this connection to Christ unites us to his story. Now, Romans 6 has spoken of this. It tells us how we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and therefore we have confidence that we will be raised with Christ. Romans 8 shows how we are connected to him by the Spirit who is given. And so our confidence is that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So you see, you are not in the realm of the flesh, But you are in the realm of the Spirit because you are joined to Christ, because He is in you, and because His story is now your story. But of course, and perhaps it's even needless to say, that this is empty if there is no Christmas. If Christ didn't come into the realm of the flesh, if there was no baby in Bethlehem, or if His coming was not as a man, but as just in his unveiled glory, if there wasn't an incarnation, if Christ didn't invade the realm of the flesh and then die and then rise into the realm of the Spirit, if Christ didn't blaze that trail, if that's not His story, then being joined to Him gains nothing for us. We're left under the governance of death. We're dead in our sins. We are wretched in the world forever. But Christmas is His story. He has blazed that trail. He's gone from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. He's gone through death into life. He's first trod that path. And now by the Spirit He is in us. And we only will follow in His wake. So you are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. Christmas changes everything. Because of Christmas, Christ's story is now your story. But this has a most wonderful implication. Now, by the Spirit, Christ is in you. His story is now your story. You are so close to Him that you share His life. And so it means that Christ's status is now your status. Now look at how Paul the Apostle unpacks this in the passage. Picking up at verse 12. You see with me? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh. Why? Because you're not in the realm of the flesh. You're no longer under the rule of sin. You've been liberated. Paul is urging believers to live according to their true new identity. Don't keep on living according to the flesh. That's not who you are. Now live according to the Spirit. And then he just presses it deeper. Look at verse 14. Look what he says there. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Keep looking. Look again at verse 15. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. But don't stop there. Look again at verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. These verses are not hopeful. But they're not looking forward to what might be. They are a declaration, one after another, proclaiming again and again and again what is real and true of every single believer. And from that moment, the faith first rises in someone's heart. However weak and stuttering and small that faith might be, from that point on, this is true. You are a child of God. You've been adopted into His family. Now, adoption is when someone is transferred from one family into another family by legal right. Which is what Paul has just been saying. It's what we've just been talking about. You're not in the realm of the flesh. That was once your family. That once you were part of this world, you were ruled by sinful desires, you were by nature estranged from God. You were in that wretchedness of separation. But now you're in the realm of the Spirit of adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God, and with all the privileges and advantages, they are now yours by right, by virtue of being a child of God. Now your old family, verse 15 says, was a slavery to fear. And your rights in that old family were the rights of condemnation under the justice of God. And the inheritance you had in that old family was death forever apart from the goodness of God. It was a wretched family. But once you're adopted, that family is left behind. And once you're adopted, all the obligations of that old family are ended. And once adopted, all the rights and privileges of the new family are yours. You see verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. But we've got to be, by right, by definition. Adoption as God's children brings with it the rights of being God's children. We are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are God's children. It's not something to be casual about. It's probably the most profound thing we could ever say about ourselves. Now let's consider though the foundations upon which this is built. We are God's children. Where are the foundations? Let's go to Bethlehem. Now let's go again to that first Christmas night, to that room, that manger. Now we know the scene very well, don't we? That new baby born, there's a mother, there's a father. It's so simple, it's so common. But this child laid in the manger is called Emmanuel. God with us. Harking back to the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, a passage we will hear, we've heard it already today, we'll hear it again many times this Christmas. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the words of Isaiah are so precise, aren't they? That a child is born. A real baby, fully human. Born like all others, of the same stuff that we are made from. A child is born, but it's a son who is given. The Son is not born as such, is he? He's always been the Son of God. He is God of God. He's true God of true God. But in that Christmas moment, that first Christmas gift was that the Son of God is given, adding to himself a human nature. Now in that first Christmas, the Son of God became what he had not been, without of course not changing what he had always been. Now the mysteries of that first Christmas are so deep. The immensity of that Christmas miracle is so great, it dwarfs even the miracle of creation. That the Creator joined to himself his own creation. It's a staggering, mind-confounding, unfathomable mystery that God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. No wonder that all we can do really is to wonder. But when we look at the manger, let's wrestle with the mystery of the manger. Why is this here? And why is God so strangely reduced in such humility? And why is God coming into the brokenness of a fallen humanity? Well, to press us towards an answer, why has the Son of God made himself like us? I think the answer is, he became what we are so that we might become what he is. The Son of God was given. And the gift was a gift of sonship for all who trust themselves to Jesus. All who are joined to Christ, sharing all that he is. And what is he? Above all else, perhaps, he is Son. He is the Son of God. So by our connection with him, that is what we are adopted to be. We are God's children. Adoption precisely because the spirit of adoption is the spirit of Christ. Adoption that flows out of our connection to Christ and our sharing everything with him. Now, of course, again, it's perhaps needless to say, but it is empty if there is no Christmas. If the Son was not given to become like us, if God had not condescended to join our human nature to himself in the person of his Son, then all this talk of adoption is fantasy, wishful thinking. Without Christmas, we are eternal orphans, wretched orphans, and we are all alone. You see, Christmas changes everything. And because of Christmas, Christ's status as Son of God is now your status. We are God's children.
are you hearing this today? How are you hearing this?
I think we need to see the weight brought to bear by what verse 9 says when it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You see, if Christ is outside of us, as long as Christ is outside of us, everything I've said so far, we have no share in, we have no joining with, we have nothing of it. A Christmas may well as never have happened. Because if we remain in the realm of the flesh and apart from God, we are forever orphaned. So with 24 sleeps to go, as this build up to Christmas carries on, and whether we love it or hate it, in the midst of it, let's give ourselves pause. Each time we see a nativity scene, or we hear a carol about the birth of Jesus, or in some way our minds are returned to that first Christmas, let's be asking ourselves, is this story, is it mine? Do I share in this? Do I belong to Christ? If Christ is outside of you, if he's not in you, then you are shackled to a lost world. But the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who trust themselves to Christ will be given the Holy Spirit who connects us to Christ. So we share everything that he is. So when we look into the Christmas manger and we see the story of Christ, we see our story. It's a story of our adoption. Now what would you say about yourself? What do you know about your heart? Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Does Christmas change anything for you? And then I just wonder. Now, even for those of us who are trusting Jesus, I wonder if Christmas can sometimes feel as though it does change nothing. We come to Christmas with our struggles and our doubts and our tangles, and we leave Christmas and it's all the same. And we know it all in our heads, don't we? We know Christmas is to be celebrated. We maybe even know in our minds something of what we said today, that we're not in the realm of the flesh, we're in the realm of the Spirit. We know because we're told so many times that we've been lifted out of that special wretchedness. We know it all up here, but in our hearts it can be more disappointing. Christmas can be disappointing. The separation from what we most need, what we most want, can be amplified so that it becomes deafening. And then what do? Verse 15 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I think this is a Christmas invitation. Son of God, born a son of man, born into a family. His language was Aramaic. And in that language that he learned, he addressed his heavenly Father as Abba. And in verse 15, we're reminded of this. Paul retained Jesus' original tongue. Why? Why doesn't he translate that word like he translates all the others? Well, let's turn our thoughts again to that Christmas manger. Think again about that baby born to Mary, to Jesus, who is the true Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the God who forever and always exists in the loving embrace of the Father. For Jesus, when he came and shared our human nature, he called God the Father, Abba. And now, we who have the Spirit of adoption, we share so thoroughly in all that Christ is. We are invited into a relationship with God the Father, just like Christ's own relationship with the Father. We're invited to cry to God the Father, just as God the Son cried to him.
Imagine with me a child. A child who never knew their parents. And this child grew up in the most adverse of circumstances. They scrabbled an existence in war-torn, famine-stricken lands. Now this child knew no real friend on earth and certainly had no family. But then one day this aid organization comes across the child and over some time is able to work with them and to connect this child to a family who is eager to adopt them. This child is to be given a home. And the child's shown all the paperwork, it's explained very carefully that the legal documents put that child within the care and the protection of this new family. That this child now has a place to belong, they are made by legal right a child of the family. But finally comes the day for the child to meet the family. And the child gets driven to the home and is full of nerves and uncertainty. And when the car pulls up, this child just quietly slips out and the adults are talking. But another child comes alongside and introduces themselves. Now, this boy is the new brother of this child. They play a little bit. But then the children are called over to meet the adults. And the brother notices that the child is a bit hesitant, that he's holding back, and he says, why? He says, come on, come and meet your father. But the child answers, I don't know what to say. And so the brother grabs the child's arm and pulls the child along and leads them forward, saying, just watch me. Talk to him like I do, because he's your father as he's mine. Christmas invites us. The Son of God became a son of man so that children of men might become children of God. And the Spirit joins it all together and puts within us a cry of Abba, Father. You know, when Christmas disappoints us and our struggles and our doubts and our tangles threaten to overwhelm, well, the true story of Christmas answers with the invitation to cry to God, Abba, Father. That was the cry of Jesus. It was the cry of Jesus when he was most afflicted. It was the cry of Jesus when the weight of the world literally was on his shoulders and his soul was being crushed in the heaviest of sorrows. And he said, I am overwhelmed even to the point of death. And he fell crumpled on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wept and he wrestled and he cried out, Abba, Father. That's the point in the Gospels when we're told that Jesus used these words. The words that we too are invited to enter into that same reflex of faithful, filial clinging. We're not left shouting at the ceiling. We're not left to wail on our beds all alone. We're not left to put on a face and pretend that it's all okay. We're not lost into futility. We are not orphans. But even in the darkest of places, we can cry, Abba, Father. Because we are children of God. You are a child of God. And it's because of Christmas. It's because of Jesus. It's because by the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Christ and share all that he is. And so with these 24 sleeps to go, the world around swirls in this build up to Christmas. Would you take time to pause? And remember that first Christmas. Remember, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And as he lay given in that manger, would you yield to the witness of the Spirit and tell yourself, because of this child, I am now adopted as a child of God. Because this son has been given, God is my father. And heaven is my home, and my Saviour is my brother. Allow the Spirit to testify with your spirit that we are children of God. And because of this, Christmas changes everything. Let's take a moment to respond to the Lord in our hearts.